Once again, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take and put yourself in this scenario. I know some of you that are campers can do that. Ron can do that. Ron goes and up in Michigan and kind of roughs it. At least that's his story. I haven't been up there to see what really involved, but he says there's no air conditioning or any of those things, so that's roughing it from my perspective. But try to picture this one, if you will. Ned and his family were camped out at the base of a large mountain. It was getting late at night, and about all you could see was a firefly now and then. It was totally dark. The sky was overcast, and it kind of prevented the stars from shedding their light. It was as though God had tapped them on the shoulder and said, "Nighty night, take a rest, I'll see you in the morning." The children were hibernating in their sleeping bags, if you will. They were feeling about as secure as you can feel in the unprotected environment of the great outdoors. And little by little, each member of the family went to sleep, and they were kind of resting and assuming then that everything was well till morning. It was about 3 a.m. when Dad opened his eyes. There was a strange rustling sound outside the tent. And as the protector of the clan, he felt obligated to investigate, not excited, but obligated. Somewhat gingerly, he made his way to the door of the tent, and he peered outside, and he didn't really know what to expect. That horror movie they had watched the night before didn't help. But anyway, easing his way outside, he moved to where the noise seemed to be coming from, but there was nothing there. Suddenly, it was as though the darkness enveloped him. Dad stood frozen in his tracks, a bit less of a great outdoorsman than he had been a few minutes before, and he heard a strange rustling noise to his left that caused him to turn around a bit, and just as he turned to see where the sound might be coming from, he was thrown off guard by a crackling noise just behind him. It sounded just like a gunshot. With that, Ned's career as a potential hero came to a halt. Frightened out of his wits, he reeled about and went diving toward the tent where his family, still secure in that their paternal watchdog was on duty, lay fast asleep. Needless to say, his fear gave way to panic, and as he hurled himself toward the family abode, his foot found itself entangled in one of the ropes that held the tent intact. You can imagine in his hysteria, his mind went wild. Assuming someone grabbed him by the ankle or some animal was after him, he began shouting and jerking his leg to set himself free. But the unsuspecting rope that held him captive knew no better. And the more he struggled, the tighter the knot became. And you can guess what happened next. What seemed like an instant, the stake that held the suspect rope gave way, and with it the entire canvas family castle came crashing to the ground, burying Ned's wife and children under the sudden descent of a 50-pound khaki blanket. Panic was the word of the hour. And what tarnished his image even more was the discovery after the fact by his children that the cause of the noise that frightened him to death wasn't a tiger, and it wasn't a bear, and it wasn't a rattlesnake. It was the wind. Because about 2:30 that morning, a north wind had blown in, a cool front, if you will, and the winds had shifted, and at their outset, they began to blow the tops of the trees, and it created a whistling noise, followed by the breaking off of branches, which to him sounded like a shotgun. The family vacation, needless to say, was shortened a bit. And on the way home, he couldn't help but hear his son say to his daughter, "What are we going to tell our friends? That we've got a dad that had to bring us home early because he was chasing the wind?" And that is what he was doing. He was chasing the wind. And it's a futile venture to chase the wind, beloved. You can't contain the wind. You can't corner the wind. You can't capture the wind. The worst part is you can't even see the wind. You can only see what it does. And you can't touch it, but you can feel it. You can feel it so confidently that you know it's blowing, you know it's there, and you know that when it chooses to really let go, it can flatten homes like pancakes, buildings can be demolished, lives can be snuffed out. When it opens its windows and releases just a fraction of its might, whole cities can be destroyed. But at other times, it just becomes a gentle breeze that blows across a fevered brow, and it removes the curse of summer's blinding heat. Seldom does it send its calling card in advance, and often it leaves as quickly as it came. But when it's there, it holds the potential to be either friend or foe, comforted or judge, depending on why it's sin. But most of all, it is one of God's great reminders of Himself. Because, beloved, every time you feel the wind, God is sending a message from heaven about who He is. It's time we stop to listen. The subject of this morning's study, as we continue our look at what the Scripture says about making the spiritual switch, is inherit the wind. Part one, what the Master said. Part two, what the wind does. And part three, why the wind hides. Our study begins this morning in what is perhaps the most famous chapter in all of the New Testament, John chapter 3. Now, the passage is familiar, so be sure that the familiarity of it doesn't cause you to miss the message of it. John chapter 3, Jesus has been approached in the dark of night by a Jewish ruler who has the most insightful observation. He looks at Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For that reason, we know the reason we know that is that no man could do these miracles that you do unless God be with him." We know that you've got something to do with God because of the miracles you do. We can't explain them any other way. Now, if you and I were answering, chances are we would answer by justifying our credentials. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus instead looked at the man's problem. He turned directly to them. You can see those penetrating eyes of his. And this is what he said. You remember it. He said, "Except, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot." Now, if you can only learn one verse of Scripture, if your Scripture memory is one verse a year, I'd like to encourage you to memorize that one. Except a man be born again, he cannot. He cannot what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, there's no way to enter the kingdom of God unless a man's be born again. And Nicodemus said unto him, I don't know, loose translation, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's impossible. Therefore, it's ridiculous. Loose translation, verse 5. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, there are two ways to be born, Nick, and there's two ways to die. And Jesus went right through his facade, and he went to his heart, and he said, "Beloved, the issue isn't the things I do. The issue is what you do with me. Unless something supernatural happens inside of you, it doesn't matter how wonderful you think my words are," Jesus said. "It doesn't matter how wonderful you think my works are." You can study the works of Jesus and the words of Jesus until you know more about him than the ancients, more about him than the seminary professors. But unless you allow God to take away your sins, you will die in those sins, Scripture says, and spend eternity without God in hell. That's what it says. Unless this educated religious expert missed the real reason Jesus came, he cut through all of the external issues and went straight to the new birth. And unless you do the same, and unless I do the same in dealing with other people, beloved, we can teach them about our Lord without their ever coming to know our Lord. And that's futile. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. It doesn't say may not, it says cannot. Verse 6, Jesus goes on, "That which is born of the flesh," that is physically, "is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual." They're two separate births. "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Don't be shocked. at how simple and distinct the plan of God is, Jesus said. Either you've been born twice or you die twice. It's that simple. It's not how educated you are, it's how transformed you are. Education, transformation are not always the same. Unless Jesus Christ comes into your heart, takes over your life, nothing you learn will make any difference. Jesus could tell that this brilliant theologian was struggling with the concept of the new birth. It didn't compute. You see, he couldn't see it, he couldn't feel it, he couldn't touch it. It was too abstract. The law he could handle, salvation he couldn't. And Jesus wanted to paint on the scrolls of eternity some kind of illustration, something that would explain in tangible form what happens when the Spirit of God touches a life. So he went all the way back to when his Father created at the beginning of time and a thing called the wind. Oh, he created the wind for many reasons physically, but those were incidental to the real reason that he designed the wind. It was to teach one of the deepest spiritual truths ever known. Verse 8, Jesus goes on, "The wind bloweth where it listeth," that is, wherever it chooses. And you hear it, but you can't tell where it comes from. And you don't know where it's going. And that's the way it is with everyone who's been born of the Spirit. Jesus said, "Nicodemus, let's talk about the wind. Where does it come from? I don't know. Where's it going? I don't know. When's it going to come back? I don't know. You can't tell me? No. Well, do you deny that it exists? No. You know it's there because you can see what it does, but you can't see it, right? Right. That's the way it is with the new birth. You can't see it happen, but you can know that it has. It is because the wind is a picture of how the Spirit works. Then why does God make the wind to blow? To cool us? To blow away the clouds? To bring judgment sometimes? But beloved, God could do all those things without the wind. Then why does God make the wind to blow? To teach us about His Spirit. So that every time you feel the wind, every time you see the tops of the trees, every time begin to bend beneath its load, every time you see the awesomeness of a hurricane or you sense the gentle cooling of a summer breeze, God is saying to you, "Learn of me, beloved. I'm showing you how my Spirit works every time the wind blows." What then are some of the characteristics of the wind? We're going to look at three of them this morning. And our textbook will be the Word of God. Characteristics of the wind that teach us lessons about God's Spirit. First of all, the wind, like the Spirit, is God's agent of restoration and comfort. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters lowered." The flood was over. The judgment was over. A God of grace and mercy had miraculously secured in his ark those he needed to save. The storm had ceased. After 150 days, God's eye scanned the earth, and he saw the time had come. And he sent his Spirit forth to stem the tide. And when the wind went forth, the waters began to recede. And beloved, in your life and in my life, there are times when the storms of life are raging. And even though we know that we're safe in the ark, we begin to wonder if the rain will ever stop. It is then that God, who loves to bring peace into our hearts, will gently send his Spirit to comfort us, to restore us, and to give us hope. 2 Corinthians 1:3 said, "It is the Comforter, God's Spirit, who comforts us in all our tribulation." He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, will perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us." And the next verse shouts it, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It is the comforting Spirit of God who comforts us as we bear our trials, who wraps his arms around us and leads us into victory at the other end of those trials. So every time the wind blows, Remember the last time the winds of adversity blew upon your life. And remember how patient God was, how gentle God was, how perfect God was, and praise Him. And then the wind, like the Spirit, speaks of the provisions of God, His willingness to meet our needs. Numbers chapter 11, verse 31, the children of Israel, remember, they didn't like the menu. They'd been to the cafeteria and there was just one thing listed, and they didn't like it. So they began to murmur. Manna was not enough, and they begged God for something more. And in Numbers 11, 31, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, a day's journey on either side. God sent more than they needed to teach them a lesson about presumption, but His agent of provision was the wind. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God." Some of us right here in this room, and some of you listening on tape, are struggling with God right now because He's not answering your prayer, or so you assume. And you may be asking for quail. Sometimes we cannot think beyond the things we can see and feel and touch, but God knows what we really need. And it says His Spirit is always searching deep within our hearts for the deep things of God to give us what will make us whole. And gently He opens the eyes of our understanding to see that the manna He has prepared for us is what we really need. So every time you feel a gentle breeze on a summer day or a fall day, think about the provisions of God's Spirit and how He quietly, gently sends His Spirit to move into our lives and give us what we need, not always what we want. But thirdly, and this may be the easiest to visualize, every time you see the wind whip up a storm, if you will, devouring and destroying, as we saw on television just a week or so ago, as that vicious hurricane swept across the Dominican Republic and Puerto Rico and across the Florida Keys. And we saw pictures on televisions of whole villages that were flattened. We think then about how powerful God is. And we are reminded of both His power and His judgment. Isaiah 11, 15 is a good verse. "And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with His mighty wind He shall shake His hand over the river." Or how about 2 Samuel 22, 7 through 11. "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple. My cry did enter His ears." I love this passage. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven were moved and shook. He was angry. There went smoke up out of His nostrils. Fire went out of His mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed down from heaven. Darkness was under His feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind." We belong to a God of incredible power. Psalm 18 re-echoes that same portrait of God riding on the wings of the wind. And if you've ever seen firsthand the treacherous destruction of a tornado or a hurricane, you realize that we've only seen unleashed a fraction of the power of God. What an army cannot do in days, a hurricane can do in seconds. A hurricane reaps a harvest of mass destruction. A tornado is almost singular in its selection of victims, but in both cases, when the wind lets loose, nothing man can do can stop it. Exodus chapter 15, we read these words, verse 10. "This occasion you'll remember, thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in many waters." Now listen to the conclusion. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" So the key is every time you feel the wind, you're experiencing a reminder of the comfort of God. Every time you see the results of the wind, flags flying, trees blowing, leaves falling, you're experiencing a reminder of the provisions of God. And every time you hear of the devastation of a hurricane or a tornado, you're experiencing a reminder of the power of God. Power that will one day be released and unleashed in such force, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein be burned up. You and I can't fully fathom the comfort of God or the provisions of God or the power of God. We can only think a grasp a fraction of it all. So God has given us a four-dimensional visual aid for us to look at in nature. It's called the wind. Let's go back now in closing to John chapter 3 and examine one last facet, which I believe is the most important of all. It's the facet that Jesus was trying to communicate to Nicodemus in that passage. It's the invisible nature of God. He was trying to explain the new birth to Nicodemus and how God works. And he wanted to do it in such a way that Nicodemus could grasp the fact that an invisible God who works in mysterious ways does not conform to the tangible, visible parameters that you and I have designed for him. You can't put God in a box. You can't make a statue out of him and worship it. You can't confine his works to what you can see or understand. You must accept by faith that he is the I am. But because our minds are so finite, he lovingly gives us glimpses of himself, even as he did to Moses, so that we will see enough to marvel and worship, but not enough to limit his authority or package his power. Man wants to make God like man so we can structure him to our liking. You can't do it. God is like the wind. He cannot be contained. We cannot see him. We cannot capture him. We can't make him exclusive. We can't make him in our image. We were made to be in his. But everywhere we turn, he's there. We can't dispute the miracle of his comfort, the constancy of his provisions, the awesomeness of his power. We can't. Like the wind that blows, though we do not know whence it comes or where it goes, we dare not doubt its presence. And like the wind, he moves where he chooses. Oh, we can no more control his movements than we can control the wind. Nor should we want to, because he is sovereign, omniscient, and omnipotent. No, you cannot define the wind, you cannot describe the wind, but you cannot deny the wind. Its presence speaks for itself. And beloved, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with the existence of God, or you're struggling with the power of God, or you're struggling with the love of God or the comfort of God in some situation in his life, maybe you need to go back and reread John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And think about the wind. Nicodemus had a problem. He didn't understand the new birth. He couldn't explain it. But Jesus had a solution. He said, I'm not going to give you a theological discourse. I'm going to ask you to look at the wind. You can't see it, can't contain it, can't delay it, but you can't deny it. You can't deny its gentle comfort on a summer day. You can't deny its awesome power in the midst of a storm. You can't. And what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was, not only that, you can inherit the wind if you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And then all of that comfort and all of that power will be yours. And then Jesus said, for so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And beloved, if you're here today, and more importantly perhaps, if you're listening on tape or some other way, you can be born of the Spirit, Jesus said, right now. You can open your heart and ask Christ to come into your life. You say, well, I've got to see him and feel him and touch him. I'm waiting for God to come and appear in human form. Beloved, he did that 2,000 years ago. And one day soon, like a raging tornado, he will appear again in great power and glory. And this world will pass away. But in the meantime, in between time, like a gentle breeze, his spirit moves against your life, calling to you, saying, I am the I am, and I want to come into your heart. Say yes to him, and you can inherit the wind for eternity. With this we close. Inherit the wind? What an awesome thought. To think of such power doth leave me distraught. The wind is invisible, powerful, rare. We cannot contain it. We just know it's there. We cannot control where it comes from or goes. How strong it will blow is a fact no one knows. It can come in a second and leave just as fast. It can linger for hours or but seconds last. It can blow from the north with ice in its veins or shift to the south and bring warmth there it wanes. And one thing's for sure, that before power it loses, it does not bow to man. It does what it chooses. For it is a portrait, an image to see of what God's sweet spirit's intended to be. He comes into your life in answer to prayer, and though you can't see him, you know that he's there. Like the wind, he brings comfort, protection, and might. He steals into your life in the quiet of night, and gently but powerfully his message to send, relax and hold on to the wings of the wind. Oh, my dear friend, do you think God's unfair? Because you can't see him, do you doubt that he's there? Once and for all, your heart can stop aching. Inherit the wind. He's yours for the taking. Cry out to God, forgive all my sin. I open my heart and beg you, come in. Take what is mortal and make it divine, that when I see the wind, I may know thou art mine. Amen. Our Father and our God, may any who are listening who have yet to inherit the wind, even as Nicodemus, hear clearly this day, you must be born again. And like the wind that we cannot see or feel or touch, may we understand that your spirit will steal into our lives at our invitation and transform us. By your grace, may that transformation be taking place even this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.